Lord God, you are so good. What you did for us is absolutely amazing, and we worship you. We give you all praise because, God, you did what we just sang about. You paid our debt. You raised us up from death into life, into your life, into eternal life, God, and we are forever grateful, and we will. We will sing your praises forever and ever, and you're worthy of it because you did what you did for us. And so we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time we can sing praise to your name. Thank you now for this time we can open up your word. And we pray, God, open up our hearts to your word. God, impress your truths upon our hearts and our minds and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good time of singing. Thank you, worship team. We praise God for people who are able and willing to lead us in singing out to God. That's a beautiful thing. So we're talking about the cross tonight, right? This is Good Friday. That's what it's all about. Historically, the church calendar, Good Friday is the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. And so we're going to simply look at the question and answer the question from Scripture, why the cross? Like, why Jesus, did you die? Right? And so what I want to actually invite you into this evening, I'm going to make you work a little bit because there's like 5 million scriptures and I didn't want to put 100 slides together. So get a Bible out. There's some Bible scattered throughout the seats, or you can open up your phone to a Bible app if that's your cup of tea. If you need a Bible, maybe there's a few people who can see some extra Bibles. Just slip up your hand and we'll make sure we get you a Bible. If you need one, or you can borrow. Yeah, Josh, if you want to kind of, anybody need a Bible or want a Bible? Josh can find one. Okay, are we all good? All right, good. So I just want to make sure we're ready because we're going to be going from a lot of different scriptures tonight. There's no other way to do it than to look at what God's word says about why did Jesus die. But before we dive into scripture, we just sung a song, The Old Rugged Cross. It's a classic. And in that song, you might have noticed the emphasis of the language of the song. Let me emphasize some of the words of this song. It says, I love that old cross, so I'll cherish the cross. I will cling to that old cross. The cross has a wondrous attraction for me, a wondrous beauty I see. I will ever be true to the old rugged cross. Its shame and reproach I will gladly bear. Do you notice all the words of emotion and the words of commitment there? Those are some strong statements about a cross, about an instrument of torture. I mean, really wrap your mind around it. Can you say that, church, with the hymn writer? Christian in here this evening. If you're a Christian in here, most of us, I imagine, are. I praise God for that. I hope all of you are. I hope all of you have said yes to Jesus. I believe in you and what you've done for me on that cross. If not, or if so, turn your ear into God's word this evening. But can you say that with the hymn writer? I love the cross. I cherish it. I cling to it. It's a wondrous attraction. I will ever be true, and I will gladly bear its shame and reproach. Those are some intense statements, isn't it? Those are some incredible statements. So let's talk about the cross because I think it's worth our time. Amen? Okay, so let's dive in. So what we're going to do is we're going to not really play a game, but it's an exercise of what is it that Jesus took us from and what is it that he brought us to. And so that's kind of the format that we're going to go with tonight, as you'll see from the first slide here. We're going to have, I think, about 8 or 9 or 10 of these. So we're going to just dive in. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. If we did an exhaustive list, we would be here for a few hours, okay? So this is just a sampling of some of the major dynamics of where Jesus took us from and where he's taking us to. All right, first one, are we ready? Okay, first one is he took us from uncertainty and he brought us to faith. And I wanted to start here because I think it's really important for us as we go through each of these, we're gonna look at and I should say, as we look at each of these, it's going to be dependent on this one. This is the one that all the others, if they're true of you, it's dependent upon this one. if you have faith, if you received the Lord Jesus Christ, all the rest are true. So Jesus has brought you, Christian, if you have come to a place where you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's brought you from an uncertainty about him, about spiritual things, about life in general, and he's brought you to a place of faith, a place of confidence. And it's, note, through his grace, not works. Ephesians 2:8-9 is a very familiar text for I think probably all of us, at least many of us. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. This is a really critical text tonight. So that's where it starts. I want us to start there because that is the entry point for the rest of these. Okay? So let's consider the next one here. Ready? Jesus took us from owing a great debt, and he brought us to forgiveness. This is the reality. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is such a beautiful text, 13 and 14. Have you ever been in debt, by the way? Right? It's a pleasant experience, isn't it? No, and nobody likes being in debt. Because what's the dynamic of debt? When you're in debt, you owe somebody else. Right? Because of what? Because you took something from them, right? Or you did something against them, and so you have to pay back. And the reality for us, the reality for every single person who's ever lived is there, you enter life. This is the biblical teaching. You enter life full of an insurmountable debt to God because of your sin. Because you break the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. And you will be judged as a lawbreaker by God. That's the reality of our situation. That's pleasant, isn't it? Kevin, I thought this was Good Friday, right? What's up with the bad news here? No, here's the good news, because Jesus takes us from owing a great debt to forgiveness. And that's the beautiful thing. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Listen to this. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. I mean, let's take that in for a second. What is it that we're talking about here? We're talking about, in theological terms, it's called substitutionary atonement. That's a fancy word to say Jesus took your place. Jesus took your debt. He took the whole debt on himself, and he says, I will swallow your debt, and I'll forgive you. I'll release you of the entirety of it. It's the most beautiful thing. If you've ever had a debt forgiven, you know how amazing that is, right? You might even just owe someone $20, right? But then someone says, don't worry about it, no big deal. You're like, oh, thanks, that's cool. Right? You're kind of smiling on the inside about that, right? It makes your day. We were indebted to God with an insurmountable debt, and the price was the wrath of God for eternity. And Jesus says, I'll step into that place. I'll step in and I will bear the wrath of God so that your debt could be forgiven. That's the beauty of Good Friday. I should say, that's one of the beautiful things about Good Friday. There's more. Let's go on to the next one. Oh, I didn't put up the scripture. I apologize. I forgot. I don't know why I did a separate click there. All right, this next one. Ready? So why the cross? So that Jesus could take us from sin and bring us to righteousness. Oh, this is such a good verse. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to this one first. 2 Corinthians 5 is a really beautiful text. Verse 21. So he just gets done talking about how if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, right? You are brand new. And he calls us to be agents or ambassadors of reconciliation. And then at the end of the chapter, he says this about Jesus Christ. God, that's the he in verse 21, he made the one, that's Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen to that. God made the one who had no sin, who didn't know didn't experience, knew nothing of sin experientially. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. He was so far removed from sin, we have no idea what that would have been like. Just because we've never been so far removed from sin. Amen? Right? All of us are very still near to sin, practically speaking. We still sin on probably a daily basis. Jesus is so far removed from sin, and yet he was willing. God in the flesh, God was willing to identify with sin so that we could taste his righteousness. We knew nothing of his righteousness. We only knew our depravity. We only knew our sin. That's all we knew. We had a taste or a hint of the goodness of God. We were created in his image. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. It's good to be created in the image of God, and all of us are. But that image is totally marred and stained by sin. And it's masked by sin. And Jesus said, I will identify with their sin so that they could receive my righteousness. And why is that a significant thing, church? Why is that significant? Because of judgment. Because every person will stand before the judgment of God and give an account of their lives. And if Jesus hadn't done this, we would all have stood before God as completely and entirely guilty. We would have been dead in our sin, as the earlier text said. But instead, we have on our account now, when God looks at you, Christian, listen to this. When God looks at you, when God sees you, what does he see? He doesn't see sinner anymore. He doesn't see your sin anymore at all, in any way, shape, or form, because the scripture, another scripture in Psalm, says, how far has God removed our sin from us? As far as the east is from the west. In other words, infinitely. He has infinitely, entirely, completely removed the sin that was on your account. And now he sees you as the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is your identity, Christian. Righteousness. The very same righteousness as that of Jesus Christ. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Anybody else feel weird about that? That God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how amazing the work of Jesus Christ is in your life. That's a beautiful thing, church. All right, let's go on to the next one. Romans 3. Well, let's go to Romans 3. Why not, right? We can't skip a scripture. All right, Romans 3, 23 and 24. This is a familiar text for many of us as well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? We've all sinned. We all fall short, but they are justified, declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 for this next one. Look at this one. Oh, church, I love this one so much. We just sang of this. What did Jesus take us from? He took us from death. He took us from wrath. And he brought us to what? To life. And now we are objects of mercy, as that Romans chapter 9 text says. We're objects of mercy. God, there's objects of wrath. Those are those who don't repent. And then there's objects of mercy. Those who God has graciously led into a place of repentance. Such are hopefully all of us in here. But let's look at this Ephesians text. Ephesians chapter 2. This is entirely good. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And same language as in Colossians. Paul often will repeat himself, if you'll notice. Some of you are like, yes, I know how Paul does that. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. You were alive physically. You were breathing. You had brain functionality, right? Your heart was beating. Blood was flowing. But you were dead spiritually in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived. Because he's talking to Christians now. So he's saying you were dead because you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the disobedient. We too, all of us, previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Now, how do we think about this idea of God's wrath? Can we talk about this for a second? Because this is not always a very popular subject, that God is a God of wrath. How have you thought and processed about it? Because we can't deny that. What's really interesting to me is something that I was exposed to, I think a couple of years ago, but more recently, just in the last month or so. I was reading, I think it was an article online actually, about how the wrath of God is not a primary attribute of God. And I immediately was like, no, come on. I kind of fought with it because I'm like, no, the wrath of God, the anger of God, he's angry with sin. And as I was considering it more and more, the article, because it was talking about how the wrath of God is a lesser characteristic or attribute than the holiness of God, for instance. And I was like, huh? But then as I was reading it, a light bulb kind of went off in my head. It was like the Spirit of God was saying, yeah, Kevin, I am not in and of myself an angry God. I am provoked to anger by sin. It is not an attribute that I am inherently. It is something that I am in relationship to sin. God was not always a God of wrath. He came into wrath as an expression against sin. And that was really interesting. God has always been holy. He's always been eternal. He's always been love. He's always been gracious. He's always been all these other things. But wrath is a specific response to sin. I think that's a really interesting and important observation for us, that God hates sin, and he can't, and he's good to hate sin, just like we as parents, right? If we were to tell our little, you know, three-year-old, let's just say, I'll just use my three-year-old as an example, hey, Beatrice, make sure you only play in the backyard. Okay, you can play in the backyard, have a good time, have fun. And then she goes out and plays in the backyard. And then a few minutes later, what does she do? She wanders up to the front yard. And we're on a fairly busy, not really busy road, but it's a fast road, and there's a hill, and you can't really see, you know, as you come up over it. And so she's out there, and I see her out the window, and she's walking into the road. And what do I do as a dad? I go outside, right? And I say, oh, Beatrice, come here. You're so creative, the way you interpret daddy. That's so good of you. You're so smart. You are just so interesting, the way you interpreted my words so uniquely. You're such a wonderful individual in that way. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. I would say, Beatrice, get out of the road. Come here. And I'd say, daddy's got to discipline you now. I told you, backyard only. You're not supposed to go in the front yard. I am angry with the choice that she made. Now, I love her deeply. That's why I'm angry. It's because she didn't listen. And so the wrath of God is a beautiful thing, actually, when we understand it correctly in the light of his holiness. Because he has what's best for us in his heart and in his mind. So he must be angry with sin, because sin is death. I want a God who's angry with sin and death. I want that God, because that's who he is. So he takes us from death and wrath, and where does he lead us? Let's continue on in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, talk about an attribute of God, he's rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. What did he do for us? He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. So God takes us from death, from a place of being underneath his wrath, from being an enemy of God, and he brings us to become alive with him in Jesus Christ. And he makes us an object, not of wrath, but an object of mercy. And 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Once again, that idea of Jesus stepping into the gap, taking on our wrath that we deserved. This is what Good Friday is all about, church. The imagery continues. How about this one? Jesus took us from slavery to redemption. Slavery to redemption. Consider Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Really great text. Jesus is teaching his disciples, right? Don't be like the rulers of the day who dominate and who lord their authority over others, demeaning and oppressing and pushing others down. Don't be like them, but instead, if you want to be first, you'll be a slave. Why? Why is he teaching these things? And Jesus gives them the reason. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And a ransom demands a price. It demands a price to be paid. It's not that God, think about this. Even God had to, in some way, shape, or form, pay for our sins because we were unable to. I mean, he could have let us go on in destruction and not saved any of us, but his character, his love compelled him. But it had to cost him something. God couldn't just wave a magic wand, right? I used to think this way. I used to think, why did God have to actually die for us? Why couldn't God have just snapped his fingers and said, okay, all better now? Because that would be against his justice. That would be against his character. He couldn't do that. There are things God can't do in that sense. So he, Jesus Christ, stepped in and paid our price. And he brought us from slavery, and he brought us to a place of redemption. Let's just also look at Galatians 4. I love Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, pay for those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we don't just receive redemption. We don't just receive freedom from our slavery and from our bondage, but he has brought us into sonship. He has brought us into this place of being in the family of God. This is so entirely beautiful. We are part of the family of God. Let's continue on. How about this one? Jesus takes us from our poverty and brings us into his riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Have you ever thought about this? It's similar to the righteousness dynamic. Jesus willing to become sin for us. He essentially took your sin and put it on himself, and God nailed him, that sin, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he bore that. Think about, Jesus had the wealth of heaven. He had all the glory, all the praise, all the honor that was due his name. Perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He had everything. And yet, he was willing to bring himself down and deny himself his deserved glory to come humbly to this earth and die for us. That's how much he loves us. And not only did he deprive himself of his riches and become poor, but what was it for? The purpose was for us who were poor. We were spiritually poor. We were spiritually dead. We were depraved. We had an insurmountable debt. We weren't just poor. We were in complete indebtedness. And Jesus said, here is all of my riches. Church, here's all of the riches of God. Come on, this is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the entire eternal riches of God. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Through faith, remember the beginning. By his grace, if you've received it, you have it. That's the promise for you and for me. A few more. How about this one? Jesus took us from being lost to being found. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 19? The Luke 15 reference is the story of the prodigal son, or the son that rebelled against his father. You remember that story where the son said, give me my inheritance. He didn't want anything to do with his dad. He didn't care about his dad one lick. He just wanted the money so he could go off and live whatever kind of a lifestyle he wanted. He's like, yeah, dad, give me all your money. Come on, just give it to me now. I can't wait. And I'm just going to go off and I'm going to enjoy life however I see fit. But then he was brought into a place of submission, of humility. And he realized he wasted his life. He realized he wasted the riches of his father. And so he cried out in repentance, and he came back. He went back to his father saying, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry. Just make me one of your servants. That's all I ask." And of course, we know the story. The father embraced him, slaughtered the fattened calf, and said, "Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Give him the ring. Give him the robe. Let's celebrate and rejoice because this son of mine who was lost has been found." And then Jesus said, that's why he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus died on the cross, is because all of us were like lost sheep. We've all gone astray, gone to our own thoughts and our own perspectives. But Jesus said, no. I want them to find their way home to me. How about this one? Jesus took us from being, from having and being a curse to a blessing. And this one is really interesting. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And so the text that is referenced here in this passage is from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Paul quotes the Old Testament here. But Galatians 3, 13 and 14, listen to this. It says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How did he do it? "By becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is what Jesus did for us. Because we deserved that curse. We were under a curse because of our sin. The law had said and condemned us that we were deserved of judgment, deserved of that curse. But Jesus says, no, I will be cursed so that they could receive the blessing that was promised through Abraham. All right, two more. Let's do two more and then we'll close. How about this one? Jesus took us from despair. He took us from hell. And he brought us to hope. He brought us to heaven. Let's look at Luke. This is the actual account of Jesus on the cross. Luke chapter 23. Starting in verse 32, there's two beautiful stories of redemption even while Jesus was being crucified. While Jesus was on that cross, there's two amazing stories of people who found this reality. People found this reality. Listen to this. Two others, criminals, deserved of this execution, at least according to Roman law. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes, and they cast lots. The people, there was a crowd, the people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." I mean, why not try, right? I mean, if you're on the cross and, hey, why don't you save us? But the other criminal answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment," listen to his reasoning here. "We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. You may have lived an entire lifetime of sin, rejecting God. "I don't care about God's law. Who cares? I'm just going to do my own thing." Your whole life of rejecting and scorning and scoffing at God. And yet, in a moment, in a matter of seconds, This man cries out to Jesus, simply says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You're going to be with me in paradise today." Do you notice the demeanor of this man changed from despair to hope? Can you imagine the transformation on that cross in a moment of time? When Jesus looked at him over here and said, "Yeah, you're gonna be with me in paradise today." And they made eye contact with each other. And can you imagine the hope that just rushed through that criminal, that deserved societal view piece of trash, right? That's how general population probably viewed him. Good for nothing, low life, he deserves it. And he receives this message from Jesus Christ that no, you're not going to be condemned to eternal hell. You're going to be brought into eternal life because of what I'm doing for you right now. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have all the correct theology. You think that criminal knew, you know, what substitutionary atonement meant? Yeah, he didn't know these theological terms that we throw around. He didn't know about propitiation and expiation and all and sanctification. He didn't know that. What he knew is that that man, Jesus, loved him. And that man was the Messiah and that he could save him. He didn't know how, he didn't know why or what, but he knew that it was possible. And he cried out in faith. And Jesus said, "Yep, you got it. That's it." That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then the story after that, it was a centurion. After Jesus was crucified, verse 46, he calls out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And then he breathed his last. And then when the centurion saw what happened, this is the man who was overseeing the crucifixion. He saw what happened. He began to glorify God. And he said, "This man really was righteous." Last one. Jesus takes us from condemnation and he brings us to life. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, just the first two verses of the chapter. So how do we know? How do we know that thief on the cross, right, really received eternal life? Well, one, Jesus told him, right? Jesus said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." So Jesus promised it. Look at this. "Therefore," this is the promise for us, church, "there is now that you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's the promise we have because of Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, church, we go from being rightly and justly condemned before God, standing before him as sinner, deserved of eternal wrath, brought into eternal life, forgiveness, hope, peace, sonship, daughtership, right? In eternity with Jesus Christ. This is why we worship Jesus. This is what Good Friday is all about. And so tonight, today, as we go throughout the rest of our weekend into Easter Sunday, let's hang on these dynamics, these from and to situations that Jesus had brought us into. Don't forget where you once were, and never forget where you are now because of Jesus. So let's continue to rejoice and to worship with a couple more songs after we pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for these truths. We're so thankful for the fact that you changed our identity. You have completely transformed us. And you're so entirely good. God, you're amazing what you did for us. Oh, Lord, would you lead us in the worship of your great name right now? God, as we continue to meditate on what you've done and continue to sing praise concerning what you've done, God, would you remind us, not just right now, but remind us later tonight as we're tempted to think about and go back to places of despair, go back to thoughts of condemnation, go back to our sin, go back to these other ugly places that you brought us out of. You brought us out of slavery, God. Oh, would you help us to not go back into them? But God, implant these things deep in our hearts and our minds, reminding us always of what's true, what you say is true of us, that we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have that standing before you as your children. Thank you, God, for accomplishing all these things for us by your grace through faith. We give you praise and exalt you. Even right now in the rest of our singing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.